Happy Sabbath, everybody.
Happy Sabbath.
It's a beautiful spring day out there. Oh, it's almost spring. You know, we just had some nice rain up in the mountains, a little bit of snow above us. And I'm reminded when that happens that the land is refreshed and rejuvenated by the life-giving water and the rain that we receive. And you might remember my last message. It was about the living waters that came from the Holy Spirit, or the living waters really were the Holy Spirit. I want to pick up sort of where we left off with that message. I want to remind you of the key scriptures and some of the points that came from that message, and we'll use that as a start for today's message. You don't have to look this up. We'll be looking up quite a few scriptures later on, but the scripture of focus for my last message was John 7, verses 37 through 38. I'm going to go ahead and read that for you. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living waters." And you might recall that we talked about those living waters were really the Holy Spirit. And I had three actions that we needed to take based on the scriptures that we studied. Action number one was believe in God the Father and Christ. Know that God the Father will give you the Holy Spirit to help you transform your life. Action number two is we should thirst for the Holy Spirit. Action number three was we must drink of the Holy Spirit, not stand idly by and watch the water flow past us. And so we want out of our hearts to flow the living waters, and made a connection. We want it out of our hearts to flow the fruit of the Spirit. So today, I want to talk about the what, how, where, and whys of the Holy Spirit. And since we're drawing towards Passover, I want to focus on the whys. So let's start with what. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is the very nature and thinking of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand truths about God and about spiritual things. When it dwells in us and we stir it up, it helps us overcome sin and even avoid sin. I think it's interesting that if you look all over in Scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit is not really personified, but it's compared to physical things, like water, like the living waters we saw in John 7, wind, breath, a dove, fire, oil, a seed, as we'll read today. These are all physical things that God is helping us to use and understand the Holy Spirit. And we will see later that the Holy Spirit is an essential part of observing Passover and the days of unleavened bread that are coming. So let's get to some biblical information about the Holy Spirit. And there's one scripture that's going to be used a lot today. It's 2 Timothy, verse 1. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to dwell on this for a little while. So it says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This really gives us a solid definition of the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of sound mind. And again, I'm going to repeat the phrase, the Holy Spirit is the essence or nature of God in us that allows us to transform our lives. So this is what the Holy Spirit is. And, you know, sometimes we should talk about what things aren't. And, you know, I do this when I'm teaching physics. One thing we should say is the Holy Spirit is not a third being. You know, God is not a Trinity. The Holy Spirit is more of the essence or the thinking, the spirit and power of God. And if we think about all the words used to describe the Holy Spirit, they're all physical objects. So the Bible does not really personify the Holy Spirit. So now the how of the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, there's insight here again in 2 Timothy, same chapter that we're in right now. 2 Timothy, this time I'm going to read verses 6 through 7. says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." So one thing that we have to do to get the Holy Spirit, you know, how do we get the Holy Spirit? We have to have hands laid on us by an elder from the Church of God. You know, whether we're sick and being anointed because we're ill or getting married, the laying on of hands is a very meaningful experience. Every time it happens, you know, I get anointed, and I've only been through a marriage ceremony once, but it's an amazing, amazing experience. I mean, it feels so emotional and so moving. It's such a wonderful part of the commands that God gives us. We can learn a little bit more about the Holy Spirit if we turn to Acts, which is Peter, giving us some insight on the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to turn to verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So this is Peter preaching to the crowd gathered on the day of Pentecost. The people were excited about the news, the teachings that they were hearing, and they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the other apostles, what should they do? And so this is what Peter said in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if we put this scripture together with 2 Timothy 1, basically we can see that we need to repent, we need to be baptized, and we have to have the laying of hands on us. That's how we get the Holy Spirit. So this is the house of the Holy Spirit. So this kind of leads us to the next natural question. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? So now we're doing the where. So we could read again in Timothy. We're going to turn back to Timothy now. 2 Timothy, verse 1 again. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. I probably should have told you to put a bookmark there. So reading again in verse 6, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God." The Holy Spirit is a gift from God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. So the Holy Spirit comes from God the Father. It's a gift, a precious gift that comes from God. Christ actually confirms this in John 14. So let's go ahead and turn to John 14 and see what Christ has to say about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn to verse 26. John 14, verse 26. So it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he," which probably should be translated "it," "will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father. Again, it's a gift from the Father. This is just a beautiful, precious blessing that we can have. I mean, you know, Christ and God together gave us the breath of life, and they are creating a family. And here, they're giving us the tool, the precious gift that we need to make it, to be a part of God's family someday. So now this takes us to the why, the whys of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want to focus on in the rest of the message. Why should we want the Holy Spirit? Do we really need to be baptized? So here's one why we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sin, because it gives us the ability to have Christ dwell in our hearts. So let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 21. I'm going to read from the NIV. I think the NIV really does this scripture justice. This is actually Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. And know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that is a beautiful scripture. To me, this is just wonderful. And my wife showed me this a while back, and I said, I've got to put that in my next message because it fits perfect. It's a beautiful scripture. So notice what it says. It says, out of God's glorious riches, his knowledge, his power, righteous conduct, his gift of the Holy Spirit, through those things, he will strengthen us. It's interesting here that Paul emphasizes that we, rooted in love, together with God's people, can understand the love of Christ. This is showing that we really need to be together, together in services, together in belief, and united together, praying for each other, helping each other, and sharing our experiences with each other. So Paul also used an architectural reference here to help us understand the love of Christ. The love of Christ and God certainly has different attributes, different properties. In physics, the property of length is used to describe most other properties. We use other properties like mass, electrical charge, and time to describe physical phenomena. So this concept of length is really important. So the architectural reference here, I think, gives emphasis to the greatness and the complexity of the love of Christ. So in regard to having power over sin, let's read again. He may strengthen you with the power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit will penetrate us so deeply it can help us overcome our sins. So where does the cause of sin reside? Isn't it in our inner being where self-will, impatience, unrestrained anger, this is deeply rooted in us sometimes. It's our carnality. Here Paul is explaining that the Holy Spirit will be right there where the root of the cause of sin is located, in our inner being. We will have the power to replace self-will with God's will, impatience with long-suffering, replace unrestrained anger with peace. In verse 9, actually, it ends very beautifully. In verse 9 it says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, who here wants to be filled to the measure and the fullness of God? If I said raise your hand, I know everybody would do that. This is what we want. This is what we're trying to do as believers in the truth. I want the glorious riches of God. I want to have his knowledge, his righteous conduct. I want to be good like God is good. And this is what all of us want. Let's read more scripture on how the Holy Spirit can help us overcome our sins. Let's turn to Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verse 26. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, this is being compared to a previous verse. But I think the important point is the Spirit will help us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself, that should be translated itself, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So again, the Holy Spirit is so important for us to help us overcome sin and to keep sin out of our lives. So this is the next why of the Holy Spirit. Why do we want the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit gives us power to keep sin out of our lives. Now, this is something that we're thinking a lot about, or should be thinking a lot about, as we draw towards Passover. We want the power to keep sin out of our lives. We also want the power to identify the sins that might be a part of our lives. So let's turn to John, 1 John 3, 9. 1 John 3, 9. So it's important to note that once we have repented and overcome sin, we really need to know how to keep it out. Keep it out of our lives. So in 1 John 3, 9, it says this: whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, there are several things that John is trying to tell us here. First, the converted Christian does not habitually sin. You know, a baptized Christian has made a commitment to put sin out of their lives to avoid sin. John's point here, though, is not that Christians will never sin. After all, in Romans 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Instead, the point is that Christians will not remain in the practice of sin. We will stumble, we will make mistakes, but Christians, you know, we should be sensitive to sins, and we should have a sense of urgency when it comes to repenting for sins. We should be willing to do whatever it takes to get rid of sin. Actually, secondly, John points out that God's Spirit is like a seed. So here we have another physical object being compared to the Holy Spirit, or maybe the Holy Spirit being compared to a seed. So this seed enables us not to sin. We are empowered to not sin. So it should be noted that the English word here for cannot, or the English word cannot, in the scripture, it does not mean can never. We know that we can sin, but instead the Greek here means to be empowered to not sin. So this is great news for those that want to overcome and resist sin. The Holy Spirit, God's seed, gives us the power we need to stop sinning. So we can make a beautiful connection here to my scripture of focus for the last message I gave, in John 7. You know, the fruit of the Spirit and the metaphor used here in 1 John, we can put all of those things together, and we can say something like this. We could drink of the Holy Spirit, the living water will flow from our hearts, the living fruit of the Spirit that came from God's seed can flow out of our hearts. And that seed can empower us to keep sin out of our lives. So the Holy Spirit is evident in the fruit of the Spirit, and these things should be a part of us. They should be a part of our personalities. They should be in our actions. So let's quickly remember the fruits of the Spirit. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The thing we need to remember now, too, is the Holy Spirit is also evident in our ability to resist sin, in our ability to keep sin out of our lives and to mature spiritually. So in 2 Peter, we could read more about God's support, the Holy Spirit, the power against sin that it gives us. Let's turn to 2 Peter. We're going to read in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. So it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So this is what Peter is telling us here. The more dedicated to God, God's way of life that we are, the more we drink of the living water, the Holy Spirit, the more we seek to obey God and allow his seed to dwell in us, the closer to sin free we will become. When we have the power to overcome sins and avoid sin and keep it out of our lives, then at that point we are truly walking in newness of life. And this leads us to another why for the Holy Spirit. Why do we want the Holy Spirit? It moves us to walk in newness of life. And we can read about this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. So reading in verse 4, it says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So there's a lot of comparisons to what we do when we repent and we go through the watery grave of baptism. We come out of the water a new person. That's walking in newness of life. Now, God loves new beginnings. Every day the sun comes up and we have a fresh, brand new day to get things accomplished, a new day to learn, a new day to teach, a new day to enjoy the blessings of God. It's worked into creation. We have seasons. We're close to springtime now, and we enjoy the newness of springtime and all its beauty. Even the creation description in Genesis seems to indicate a recreation necessary, probably because of the rebellion of Satan. The flood is a renewal, and it even has a redemptive message to it. And, of course, repentance and baptism, that's a renewal. That's a renewal that we need. And every year, we keep Passover. This is a renewal that's necessary for all of us. And someday, hopefully not too far in the distant future, well, we know it's at least a little bit more than 1,000 years, a new heaven and a new earth. God loves new things. He loves renewal. So let's read again in 2 Corinthians about our goal to walk in newness of life and become like our example, Christ. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So more of the newness that God loves. And this takes us to another why for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an important first step towards eternal life. Now that's exciting. Receiving the Holy Spirit is an important first step towards eternal life. We can read about this in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go back to chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 20 through 22. So I'm going to read again from the NIV version. I think that the NIV put it the best. So in verse 20 it says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." So I studied the words here a little bit. The word deposit, or sometimes translated earnest, this is money which in purchases is given as a pledge or a down payment that the full amount will subsequently be paid. So this indicates that there's more to come. Now, God and Christ are often compared to human beings in Scripture. I think this is to help us understand the relationship that God has. We have God the Father, Christ the Son. In contrast, the Holy Spirit is compared to physical things. Again, like water, wind, a seed, fire, many of the other things I listed earlier. Well, here in 2 Corinthians, it's compared to an earnest or a down payment. And down payment towards eternal life. So this earnest or down payment idea is actually repeated in Ephesians 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. Turn to Ephesians 1. We're going to read verses 13 through 14. This time I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. So Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So a very similar scripture here, talking about a guarantee or an earnest. So if we look at these scriptures and we really think about this, we can see that receiving the Holy Spirit is a prerequisite to receiving eternal life. When I was reading and studying for this message, I came upon a quote on the UCG webpage. This is actually from our Bible study courses. This is from Lesson 1, Why Did God Create Man? So I want to read you this quote. Receiving God's Spirit constitutes the promise or down payment that we will receive our full reward, being raised to eternal life as the children of God. Provided we continue to be faithful, this Spirit is our guarantee of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Now, this is exciting. You know, not only is it exciting when we get baptized, we know we're being forgiven for our sins, but it's also exciting because this is our first step towards eternal life. So I thought it would be nice to read Romans 6, verse 5 with this. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 5. I think these two scriptures work well together, you know, the Ephesians 1 and Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is a beautiful thing. You know, the Holy Spirit, how important is it that we receive the Holy Spirit? There are a lot of whys, out there for us. And, you know, one that I really didn't talk too much about is teaching. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. It helps teach us. But there's so much here. There's so much spiritual richness in the Holy Spirit. It is the precious gift of God. So as we draw near to Passover, as we're looking at ourselves very carefully, you know, engaging in a little introspection, you know, what is going to help us to overcome sin and keep sin out of our lives? It's the precious gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember the what, how, where, and whys of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the essence of God, his nature, and his thinking. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we are blessed with the Holy Spirit when we repent and we're baptized and we have the laying on hands. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? It comes from God the Father. It is a precious gift that he gives us. And so now the whys. Why should we want the Holy Spirit? We should receive the Holy Spirit because it can help us overcome sin. It will help us battle our weaknesses and win. The Holy Spirit can make us empowered to not sin. The Holy Spirit moves us to walk in newness of life. It is a down payment that guarantees our place in the family of God. So we spent a lot of time reading in Timothy earlier. Remember what it said? It said, stir up the Holy Spirit. So as we draw near to Passover, stir up the helper that God gives us. And I'm going to go ahead and close with one scripture that we've already read. I think it encompasses everything that I'm putting together in this message. And it's in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Again, this is Paul. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in the heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.